chapter 3, verse number 17, through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Good morning to you. While you're opening your Bibles to that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and to chapter 4 and verse 1. That's what Sister Lynn said we studied today, so that's what we're going to study. That's what I'm saying. Thank you, Sister Lynn. Yes, ma'am. And that reading begins as such. Philippians chapter 3, brother, verses 17 through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let me wait on a couple more folks coming in here. While y'all turning there, we're going to wait on them to come on in. Hmm? 850, yeah, well, you know. You got to put others above yourself, right? We just studied that, right? Because me and this other Air Force man back there, our motto is if you're on time, you're late, see? So I don't know about them other military folks, but see me and my boy, we together on that. We ain't going to speak about nobody else. No, me and you on the same page. Me and you, we trying to bury him. Yeah, we trying to get him done.
Well, see, I got recon, y'all, before I mess with y'all.
Yeah, you got to have it right, bro.
Yes. Come on,
bro. Oh, bro, what the? Y'all come on in, fella. We all waiting for y'all. We waiting for, come on in. Good morning. Come on in. We're waiting for y'all.
No, I'm gonna step out and let you get in.
Oh, so they got one more out there? I think they had one more person out. Ask Sister Jackson. There we can start now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17. Through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't be doing no waffling, because we got some things we got to talk about. And what he starts with, you know, Paul's been writing to these Christians in Philippi. He's been writing from a position of being in jail, right? And he's trying to tell them how they got to live humble lives. How they have to live self-sacrificing lives because they belong to the Lord. And I don't know if we think about it at all, but I know that we strive to do that, but I don't think if our thought pattern actually crosses our mind and says, you know what, today I'm going to live a life that's filled with humility, I'm going to pray for humility, I'm going to live a life of humility and a life of self-sacrifice for Jesus. I don't think we just write that down and say, okay, this is like we have on our refrigerator. This is going to be my day-to-day. Prayer for humility and self-sacrifice. Paul is writing to the people at Philippi because of that reason, all right? And if you think about it, in chapter 2, he described humble and self-sacrifice service of Jesus. He says Christians ought to exemplify his behavior. And he talks about the self-sacrifice of Timothy. Remember we went over that? And the self-sacrifice of Epaphroditus talks about that. And then in chapter 3, he uses himself as an example. Because he says, for a lot of reasons, I can have confidence in the flesh, but I don't because I want to be humble in a self-sacrifice to Jesus. I want to be able to pour myself out. You remember that? So I want to be able to pour myself out as a sacrifice on top of the sacrifice that you're doing. So we're sacrificing together. I want to be that example as well and not have any confidence in the flesh. I want to count all things as a loss, all the gains that I've had in my life. My resume says that I could do just about anything I want to, but that's not what I'm concentrating on, because I'm going to count all these things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Count everything a loss for the sake of Christ, he says, to know Christ, to gain Christ, and to know the power of his, what was that word? Resurrection, right? How is resurrection, right? This has been the message that Paul has been bringing through us in the last two chapters. Now, in chapter 3, verse number 17, he says, listen, brothers, all y'all guys who are members of the body in Philippi and everybody who's members of the body here at 430 and Franklin, listen to what he's saying. He says, I want you to join me in imitating me. Imitate me. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There's people looking at us. Right? He says, so you join me. You look at me because I'm looking at Christ and I'm imitating Christ. And if I'm imitating Christ, then it's all right for you to imitate me as well, because there are also people whose eyes you need to have on as well that's imitating Christ as well. What a wonderful example, because people see what you do, don't they? They do all the time. He says, listen, what I want you to do is to be a Christian that imitate Christ ultimately, because everything that we do, we look to gain in the flesh, he said. But it ought to be counted as a loss, a loss. He says, I want you all to walk according to my example. Walk according to the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, because those are the examples he gave him to him, right, in chapters 2 and 3, right? Now, what does this look like? What does it look like to follow after the example of Paul, who follows that example of Christ? Follow example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. What does that look like, right? Here's what he's telling the church at Philippi. Let me tell you what it looks like. Because when he first got to Philippi over in Acts chapter 16, there weren't even enough Jews in Philippi to even support a synagogue. There just wasn't enough of them, right? Because it was a Gentile city, but it was a Roman colony, right? The military, they had a base there in Philippi. This is what he's saying. He says, I know who y'all are, and I know what you're thinking, because these were people who lived in Philippi who enjoyed all the rights of Roman citizens, all those special privileges, right, that other cities in Rome didn't even enjoy. They were special, right? So what's Paul saying? I don't want you to exercise your rights in this. I want you to count everything as lost. Everybody wants their rights, don't they? To everything, because we are entitled to it. We're privileged to it. Somebody gave it to us, so we're going to do it. He says, listen, I know where you are with that, but I want you to understand that you need to forfeit all those privileges encountered as loss. Have no confidence in the flesh, right, for the sake of Christ. Got to do that. You got to be willing. We have got to be willing in our lives today to forfeit those things, those privileges that only appeal to the flesh. That's something we don't think about. But that's what Paul is calling the Philippians to do. Forfeit it, because it gives us confidence in the flesh. You Roman citizens, but you're from Philippi, so you think that you're just it. But you're members of Christ and members of his body, so we can't be a conceited group of people because of who we are and where we're from, right? He says, no, we are Christians first, right? And it's okay if you got the privilege of a Roman citizen, but are you willing to sacrifice that to serve Christ? What are you willing today to sacrifice to serve Christ? That's what he's saying. Some things you have to. Matter of fact, he says all things you have to. Everything has to be counted as loss that we might gain Christ. Because, you know, the value of knowing Christ and serving Christ is much more valuable than being an American citizen. I would think so, right? Or Roman citizen, or just being from Philippi. So we learned it from growing up as a little child, and we can still say it. My mom's 89, she still could say it. I pledge allegiance. What? What is our, is our allegiance to America or is our allegiance to Christ? That's what he's saying. Is your allegiance to the Roman Empire or is it to Christ? Is it to the emperor or is it to Christ? And if your allegiance is to anything else other than Christ, then there's a conflict with your allegiance. You have to determine whose side we're on and who we're going to serve, right? So count all your gains as loss, he said, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, right? So then he says in verse number 18, he's crying now. Imagine that. It has to be something that's really emotional, something that's real personal to him, right? Think about the last time that you spoke to somebody with tears in your eyes because something was personal to you that needed to be done, that you would try to persuade them to do. And the only thing that you could do is just go to them, listen, I've been trying to get you to do this the whole while and now. You're just full. He's full because of his love for these Christians in Philippi. He says, listen, I'm telling you all to listen to me, that there are many of us, even in the church, that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what he's saying. Because he's not talking about anybody on the outside, right? He's talking to the Philippian church. He says, listen, many of you walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Anybody ever thought themselves to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? In the body, fellowship among other Christians, enemies of the cross. And this is how he explains it. Because there are a lot of people, listen to how he explains this, he breaks this down. He says, a lot of us pretend to be Christians. And when you pretend to be a Christian, your life shows that your enemies are the cross of Christ. It's something that's small and simple, but it's factual, right? There should be no pretense in how we're going to live our lives and sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ. He didn't say that they were enemies of Christ, right? He said they were enemies of the cross. Why? Because a lot of people, even today, don't even understand the semblance of the cross. They wear it around their necks, they wear it in their ears, they wear it, I got one right here. Right? So what does that mean? What does that mean when we walk around and we do those things? He says, listen, a lot of y'all are pretending to be Christians, but your lives show that your enemies are the cross of Christ. Why? Why? Because they're not willing to deny themselves. And the cross of Christ represents a self-denial of Jesus Christ himself. It represents humble, self-sacrificing submission to God. That's what it does. That's what it does. It represents humble, self-sacrificing submission to God. And that's real life right there. That's why Jesus says, you know, if you're going to follow me, he says, take up what? Take it up. Take up your cross with all humility, with all forbearance. Take up your cross with all self-sacrificing. Take it up and deny yourself. You take it up and you follow me, right? And there's not a one of us who are people in this room, not a one of us. We can't be Christians and reject the cross in our own lives. Just can't be that way. We can't. We cannot reject the cross, whether we do it intentionally or non-intentionally, and still serve Christ. So what does that look like? What does being enemies of the cross look like? All right? He gives three descriptions. The first one, he said, is that end is destruction. So their fate already set. He said, if you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, you've secured an outcome for your life. And that outcome is not eternity in heaven, but a certainty of destruction. That's the first thing he says. And that's because of your faith. What about your faith? There is absolutely none. You're a Christian. You're pretending to be one. And there's no pretense at all if you serve in Christ and faith, right? Eternal destruction is coming to those that have a dead faith. He says, you don't have enough faith in God because you have too much faith in the emperor, because of where you live, because of your privileges, because of who your fraternizing with. Like when I was growing up with a little boy, you know what people used to see? There were different classes of people. There's still different classes of people, right? But we used to class ourselves within our own community. What a shame, right? And we still do it today, don't we? Yeah, yeah. You don't have a right to, we quick with it. We quick with it, right? The end is their destruction. Faith has nothing to do with their lives right now. The second description that he gives in verse 19, and I want somebody to explain this one to me. Tell me if you can explain, because I might have got something different out of it. What he says in verse number 19, their God is their belly. I might talk to him about that. They got anything to do with food?
No.
Being a glutton?
Greed.
Is it? Tell me about it. Tell me about what he means when he says that God is their belly.
I would think that it's anything that's pleasing to the flesh. Anything that's, I don't know, it's all out of debt, you know, it's something that's soothing to their own.
Their own selves? Anybody else got a different take on it? Anybody else? You said to?
It makes them want, and it's their motivation for what they do. You know, and he's talking about these other gods.
Mm-hmm.
These are what motivates what they do.
Exactly. Quite simply, the idolaters. Mm-hmm. That's all. You serve in your own belly, then you become what? And that's what he's saying. He says, listen. Y'all looking at all this stuff and all these privileges y'all have and all these rights and regulations and you're entitled and you're looking at all that and that's become your belly. That's become your God, right? You are obeying fleshly appetites.
You want to go get fed.
Exactly. Because you're greedy for something that simply has nothing to do with God. So we have to ask ourselves, in light of all of this, what controls our lives and what controls our desires? What controls it? And it's pretty much, we know what it is. And what controls all of our lives is something that people told us all the while, you should never act on your what? Impulses. Impulses control those things all of the time because everybody in here wants to do what they want to do, right? And since everybody in here want to do what they want to do, that's the very opposite of taking up your cross because taking up the cross is denying yourself. That's what that is. So Paul is crying, he pleads with them in tears now. He says, listen, they got some of y'all who think y'all Christians, but your belly is your God. It's your God. When you do what you want to do rather than what God has called you to do, you become enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, and your end is destruction. Your God is your belly. That's what he says, right? A lot of people have a lot of problems with when understanding that, understanding exactly what God has called them to do, they get a little confused because they want to do what they want to do. So they kind of cross that thing up, right? If you're a Christian, if Christ is our Lord, or he's the Lord of our lives, what does that mean? What does it mean if Christ is the Lord of your life? It means that everything you do, say, the way you behave, the way you speak, the way you live, it's all regulated by God. It's regulated by God.
And you know, too, you have to call into remembrance God's word because the world is forever present around us and doing just like it was for them. And, you know, and if you're not careful, you just fall into that again. To align yourself with the world and thinking that, you know, I'm still thinking about God. I'm still going to church. You know, I'm still, you know, I'm not a bad person, but not necessarily living, you know, a godly life.
Well, exactly. And that's a good segue for what I want to say next because you know what? We're not just talking about sinful things right here. Mm-hmm. Right? Because having your rights as a citizen in Philippi by Rome doesn't mean that it's a sinful thing, right? But when you obey your own passions and desires, that's a sinful thing. Because we are subjected to the body of Christ. We're subjected one to another. So we can't do what we want to do because it might infringe on, exactly, right? We got to build each other up, right? So we subject to the body of Christ, and when we sin, we declare that the God of our lives is our flesh. So we declare. There's no self-sacrifice in us at all. There's no pouring yourself out to God. They got some subtle ways that we worship ourselves rather than God, right? A lot of subtle ways, and you know what it is. I can't tell you what your way is that we worship ourselves, because everybody's got a different idea when it comes to serving God. But he has the ultimate plan for us. But there's some subtle ways. I mean, when you refuse to study the scriptures, right? That has to do with me making the wrong choice. Refuse to pray evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. I mean, when you refuse to gather with other Christians, right? That's a subtle way of showing that our God is ourselves. It's all about us. We do what we want to do rather than what God calls us to do. That's why when you see folks constantly missing worship or study, we're a little bit concerned about them and why they're doing that. And I think that's cause for a conversation, right? I mean, it's something that God calls us to do. Yes, ma'am. It's a Hebrew writ. The Hebrew writer wrote that, and God wants us to. That's the reason why we are the assembly. We are the called of God. We call together to be together, not called together for some to be together here, and five or six are going to be together out there doing what they want to do and still call themselves a part of the body. They are, but they're full of pretense. Full of pretense. What that is, what it is when we fail to do the things that God has called us to do, the public looks at us. You know what the public says? It says that he is his own God. That public declaration is that God is your belly. Because you've got other things that you want to do rather than sacrificing for Christ. It's a public declaration. Whether God is your God or whether God is yourself. Because we're the biggest idol that we have, right? And we don't mind letting people know that. Everybody want to be spiritual today. Oh, I'm spiritual. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. I don't read my Bible, but I'm spiritual. Get out of here. You're losing a liar. Right? Your God is your belly. There are a lot of things that you don't have to do when it comes to serving God. You don't have to do them. But then, where's the sacrifice? You know, in every church of the Lord, you know, elders set up things to make it possible for the members to come together, that they might study and know who God is and know who each other is for the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come on not one Sunday. You don't have to. You don't have to come not on one Wednesday, not one Friday. You know, some things come up, you can't do that. You don't have to come at any time that we gather. But as Paul said, where is your sacrifice? We don't want to be ones unwilling to sacrifice ourselves, right? Because when you do, you become an enemy. It's a subtle way of becoming an enemy of the cross. It is. It is. I say you can't go to everything. And some things you can't go because you might be working on. Something will always come up, right? But we're looking at your sacrifice to God, your living sacrifice to God. When nothing else takes precedence over your sacrifice, we're talking about pouring yourself out to God, and he knows you're pouring yourself out to him, right? And other people can see that, and boy, it just rubs off on them, and everybody, before you know it, the whole church is being poured out like a sacrifice to God. Think about how that looks. Boy, that's a wonderful picture right there, right? Here's the third description he says that makes you an enemy of the cross of Christ. We glory in shameful things, Paul said. We build things up that we know is just as shameful as can be. right? And we bring all that stuff in the church. We indulge in our own glory and the glory of this world. And it's a shameful thing because our glory is not in the Lord. Right? Your joy. Where's your joy placed at? Or is it displaced? Is it in God? Is it for the glory of God? Most of the time, people will glory in their own shameful ways. You know full well they feel ashamed about it, but now they don't even care about it because we're doing what we want to do. There's no sacrifice. There's no thought of God at all because, again, we become our own God. Some things in the world today we see and we do, we don't even blush at those things anymore. Now, I remember a time when when it was embarrassing. My mom, sitting right there, my mom would not wear a dress above her knees. Think about what I'm saying now, you know that, but that's just, it could be cultural. You know, it could be cultural, but when you violate your conscience, you're doing yourself a disservice, right? So now, as culture went on, you wear, they're wearing dresses way above their knees now. Now, Sister Jackson, they're getting it in. But again, it's the idea of how we glory in shameful things. Things that may not be shameful to other people, but the world knows they're shameful. The world knows that you're a Christian and you're exercising shameful things in their presence, in their midst. All right? We're not even ashamed of our decision not to sacrifice ourselves for Christ. And it's a public thing. People know full well that you're not sacrificing. You ain't giving yourself completely to the Lord because Sunday morning, they know that. Matter of fact, they might even been wanting to come to church with you that Sunday, but you says, oh, no, I ain't going there. I'm going to go fishing. Oh, missed opportunity, right? I'm not going to go today, but, you know, they got that concert coming up about, you know, I got to go check. Whatever it might be, whatever subtle thing it might be, the fact of the matter is we publicize and glory in the fact that we're not giving ourselves totally and completely to the Lord. What we're doing, Paul says, is we're showing that the things that we treasure are not worthy of sacrificing for God. We don't want to give them up. We glory in what's called the foolishness of this world. There's a lot of that out there, ain't it? So what is it that you glory in? You glory in a little foolishness? We dip and dab in a little foolishness every night, and don't we? Yeah. But you better hurry up and get away from that. Yeah, you have to. You had something, brother? Oh, you know, you got something?
Yes, I had a question.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and whose glory is in their shame?
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, so whose glory is in their shame?
Your own glory. It's not the glory of God, because that's what we're not putting forward.
So then it's Satan's glory.
Exactly. It's earthly things. It's the world. Well, and I think, you know, people talk about dance a whole lot, but why would dance as an art form be not a sin and a cultural dance be a sin? What, how you differentiate? Because it's a heart matter, right? It's what we see what allows us to judge what it is. But the intent of the heart may not be that, and they may not even know what they're doing, right? To their shame, you might not know what they're doing, but we can take valet and it ain't never a sin. Why is that? And if we dance at our houses off of Marvin Gaye, Rick James, don't matter, right? Somebody walks in and see you dancing, they're going to do one or two things. They're going to join you or they're going to say, why are you dancing like that? You can't have no fun, right? Everything in context now, right? Everything in context. So we can't judge anybody's heart, right? What about when it comes to singing? I'm going to sing opera and ballet, but if I sing rap, well, look, you in some trouble.
But it's the message that some of the rappers write.
Exactly. And that could be that same message in ballet, in opera. But it, it's, you just don't hear it because it's opera.
Yeah.
You're not concentrating on that. But you already know full well that in rap, they're gonna unwrap it. But if you listen to the lyrics of some songs that's not rap,
yeah, it's terrible too.
Mm-hmm. It's what you put into that dance, you know?
David danced.
He did, but why did he dance?
He was praising the God.
In tenor of the heart, exactly. That's what I said initially.
And also, how do you know what that person is feeling when they're dancing? Whether they're dancing because they're trying to be whatever you're thinking. So that's on you because you're thinking that, not on that person, because that person could be dancing just because they feel pure joy. Mm-hmm. But if you're looking at them and you're saying, ooh, that's disgusting, that's on you.
Well, some dancers are disgusting. Well,
some are, exactly. And
I understand that.
And we know that.
But I'm saying, some people consider any dance
except ballet.
That's not ballet. So be disgusting because somebody's
wait till I bust that move today up there.
But you're not necessarily dancing in a way that you're trying to be. So what word am I looking for?
Sinful.
Seductive. It's seductive. Mm-hmm. It's sinful to somebody. But somebody else could look at you and say, oh, Lord, no, you know.
Well, we do that all the time. We're not good at being judges. We're not.
And like I say, who are we to judge?
No, we're not good at being judges.
It's not our business. That's God's business. God knows your heart.
What you got? And I don't have to answer for your sin.
Exactly.
Right. Well, it's just like music and going to an art museum. You know, you have some people see you have naked bodies, you know, and sometimes
and,
it's a frame of mind.
And that's art.
Some things are, dancing can be implicated. You know, you can dance to implicate certain things, sexual.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Some dance represent slavery.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it also deals with the individual person as well as the person who's doing it, because they can implicate, I want you to see me in this manner.
Exactly.
But it's no different from art form. It's no different from singing. You got songs that are decent songs about love in general, a husband loving a wife or wife loving a husband. But then you got some songs talking about a husband loving somebody else's wife. Right.
You talking about me, Mrs. Jones? Exactly. So we're gonna keep our pelvis and our chest out of these dances, and we might be all right there. Yeah, do a little couple plies, be all right. Again, all of it is stated as glory in the nonsense and the foolishness of this world. That's exactly what it is. And you know, we smart enough people, we know the difference. But at the same time, we're not good at being judges either.
Right.
We're absolutely not.
A baby knows the difference. Sometimes little children know. Because little children will tell you straight up what it is.
Mm-hmm. Depending on what the age, you know, because let me tell you, my uncle used to take me when I was a little boy to these ballrooms, and I used to dance to the James Brown. He'd be giving me money. I know nothing about that. I just was having fun getting money, you know? Man, look, I was James Brown before Bozeman, before Chadwick. But again, we're talking about being enemies of the cross. That's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about spiritual ramifications in our lives that the physical body pushes on us because we are leaning towards our only fleshly desires. That's what Paul is talking to the church of Philippi about. He says, listen, you enemies of the cross of Christ, because all you're leaning towards is your own fleshly desires.
Well, the thing about that is that you can be an enemy of the cross, still not dance, still not
exactly.
Dance, still not drink, still not do mm-hmm. all those things. So you got to be careful, too, in naming stuff that, you know, that we think physically is not according to what we think is a Christian, you know, but it goes beyond those physical things.
Everybody got to be judged individually. Everybody.
Still be right here doing all the good stuff, you know.
Every tub standing its own bottom.
You got to be careful.
We see, bro.
No one is perfect.
No one is.
We all, you know, kind of fall short, but Because we know ourselves. We know what we're doing wrong. Because when I get angry and I say a curse word.
You know, shucks, boy. You use shucks too much. I think you're right, Jay. We got to stop saying shucks.
I have to say, Lord, help me. I know I done messed up now because.
But you know that. You realize that. And you get to a point where your conscience isn't ashamed of it anymore, then you're in trouble. And for some in the military, it's a way of
speaking.
It's a light, wasn't it?
I
couldn't believe that.
I had to look.
I said, bro, look. That's where evil is.
So then when you find out the real deal behind the situation, of course you're angry because you lost a lot of money.
So it was about a money thing. Huh? That's going to be our next segue.
But it's your money.
Exactly. Let me get this comment. What you got?
Could you be an enemy of God if you say you're a Christian and you just happen to stray away a little bit?
You ready for this? Romans, Paul told the church at Rome, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? And where sin is, God cannot be. So you have to repent of that sin. What keeps us really well is what John said. John said, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, right? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from those sins. You see, it's a heart matter. It's a spiritual matter. Something that you have to realize, because when you sin, it's like she said, oh, when I cut some time off, bam, I know I got to go to God. Get that cleaned up. Get it cleaned up. Don't forget about it and leave it there, because it might be 15 years from now, and you die, and you say, oh, I didn't clean that up, and guess what's happening? Enemy of the cross of Christ.
No, what she needed is a jaw in her house.
She's going to get rich, huh?
Oh, it's going to be costing her. Whenever she cuss, she has to give to that job.
Right, so she's going to get rich. Rich off cussing.
She wants to get rich.
Yeah.
That's
what
she needs to know. I have to react to that
job. You had something?
Yeah, I was going to say that, but you know, in the beginning, you know, Paul was encouraging the Christians to continue to be for Christ what he's asking, what he's requiring us to be. And then he begins to weep at the end, because what happens is that all that hard work that these Christians are doing, you have some that have fallen away, which makes their walk and their teaching even harder. Because when you have someone that you know is a Christian, a known Christian, and they go out there and they just looking like the world, then how do you explain that to someone? And the church was in its infancy here, and they were, you know, working hard to continue the gospel. And so what you really don't need is someone who is part of the gospel starting to look like the world again, and then you try to explain, you know, the gospel or teach the gospel. And you also have to explain your brother or sister.
And that's why he's telling, look, Church of Philippi, keep your mind set on Christ.
That's right?
Yeah. Right?
Like you said, as we walk in the light, as means continue, Christ continually cleanses us when we sin. If you practice in sin, that's a different thing. That's intentional. That's willful. And so what we have to do is make up our mind to set some spiritual goals for ourselves. Nobody knows what your habits are but you, for the most part.
When you mean sins, you mean,
and
right?
So
sins.
You got a sin of cussing or fighting.
lying.
You have to determine that, you know, I'm going to come for this and I'm going to give myself a week or 2 weeks. By the end of this month, I'm going to be done with that.
That's right.
Just like somebody that's doing rehab. You have to intentionally get up with the mindset that I'm going to serve God every day.
Yes.
And today is a new beginning. I've already repented. I've gotten forgiveness of that. So all I got to do is move forward. And when Satan put those thoughts in your mind, when they pop up, you say, no, sir. Get behind me and you keep moving. Don't yield to the things of the flesh. Because we sin because it's fun. It's fun because it's more exaggerated. It's more demonstrated. I'm going to tell them that. I'm going to let them have it. That's fun. Whether you admit it or not.
So finally, what he says here, fourth and finally, what he says here, enemies of the cross of Christ, he says they have their mind set on earthly things, right? Right? Because what they're doing is showing that the joy of their life is right here on this earth and not in God. He says they have their mind set on earthly things. And listen, it's not exactly what we're saying as well. It's some part of it. It's not that you set your minds only on the wicked things. Rather, your mind is set on earthly things. Things as well, and those earthly things become your God. It becomes your belly, right? It becomes your belly, and then we don't have a all-out pursuit of God. Our single-minded pursuit is on those things of the world, but our single-minded pursuit ought to be on Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ have their minds on the world all the time. That's just what it is, and they're only concerned about this life. They're only concerned about their flesh. And their joy is found right here, right now. They got their reward already. They got it.
And all those things are keeping your mind off of Christ.
Exactly.
That worldly thing is going to constantly keep your mind off of Christ.
Here's what he said. And this is, boy, I love this right here. And we've heard this over and over again, right? In verses 20 and 21, followers of Christ have their citizenship where? Yeah, not in Philippi, not trusting the emperor because we got special rights. Our citizenship is not here in America, right? Gretna, Harvey, wherever you might live, it ain't, nah. He says our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where our special privilege is as well. Just because we got special privilege because of where we live, it has nothing to do with our citizenship in heaven. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. There is not a person that lives anywhere that's a Christian that doesn't have their citizenship in heaven. We pledge our allegiance to heaven, not to this earth, not to America. And we direct our eyes, we keep our eyes on Christ because we are waiting for what? Waiting for the Savior to come, what? And change us and take us home. Because this world ain't our home. Right? And you want to go where your home is, right? You want to go where your name is written at, right? Let me give you an example of that. You can go and you can live anywhere you want to for a short period of time. And on your license plate, it says Louisiana. But you in Florida. And they come to you and they knock on your door and they say, listen, you got to change that license plate because you live in Florida now, but you're not going to do it because your citizenship is. You follow what I'm saying? Our citizenship is in heaven. And no matter what they say, we get ourselves entangled in all these things. You can live in Florida, but your citizenship is in heaven, and you want people to know that your citizenship is in heaven, don't you? So we got to act like that and speak like that and live like that. Don't just let our license plate say that, right? Let our spirit say that, right? In the same way, we live on this earth and we live in America, but we want nothing to do with the ways of this world. We don't want this world to define us. We want to show the world that we are from heaven. We're from heaven. We're citizens of heaven, right? And our desire ought to be to show any and everything that we possibly can to tell people that we are from heaven. Because there's a lot of nonsense out there. And we entangle ourselves in the affairs of this earth all the time. But the scriptures make it clear. Peter said in 1 Peter that we sojourners and exiles on this earth, and we are to abstain from passions of the flesh. Why? Because they wage war against our souls. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrew 11, he says these people all died in faith. They didn't receive the things that they were promised, but having seen them, they greeted them from afar off. And having acknowledged they were strangers and pilgrims where? On this earth. Exiles on this earth. So we can have all kind of earthly things written. Matter of fact, our bodies come from the earth, but our home is in heaven. I got that Louisiana license plate, boy, but I'm living in Florida. I'm not changed. I want everybody to know that. You go to Atlanta, when everybody know you're a saint. Right? And when they come here, they want everybody to know they're a Falcon, right? And look, they can come in, they can live in New Orleans all their life, but they won't give up that Falcon card. Because they know where they're from. We can't give up our spiritual heavenly call to this world. We can't do that. Can't become citizens of that. Because we don't belong here. We sing that song all the time. I got to finish up, sis. I'm running a little late here. We don't belong here. This world is not our home. We pass through. We said it all the time. And again, we're waiting for the Savior to transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. Right? That's what we want. So we count all things as loss to know Christ and to gain Christ and the power of his resurrection, right? We do the same thing over and over and over again because what we long for is not these earthly bodies that we have on. We long for those glorious bodies that's going to be transformed when Christ returns for us. And we keep our eyes on Christ. And our actions are driven by where we are going, not where we are right now. Got to be driven to... We're on our way to heaven. So let's focus our actions and everything that we have on that. And then he says in chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, stand up in it. He said, you stand firm. Don't you move away from it. Because when you do, you become enemies of the cross of Christ. And we are ones that ought to be embracing the cross of Christ, right? So that we can experience his power, his resurrection, and his suffering. And that we can live the gospel that people might see in us and know full well that we are not of this earth. Let that cross of Christ represent your sacrifice. Pour yourself out on the altar of God all the time. Paul says, join in by imitating me. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and these other Christians that are doing those things, and give glory to God. And show that God is the only true God in your life and not your flesh, not yourself, all right? We live here, but there's a lot of things that distract us and a lot of things that we can get caught up in, right? But here's what he's saying in 4:1. Live in the knowledge and the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he says, stand for a minute. Stand up in it. Don't be moved from it. That's all I got for you. I'm really out of time. But on next week, we're going to look at, let me see what I got for you, Villel. I got chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, Philippians. We got two more classes left, all right? So next week is 4, 2 through 7. Two more classes left in the book of Philippians, and I appreciate y'all, y'all's participation and definitely helping me to learn some things as well that I... You just don't see everything every time you look in the scriptures because the Holy Spirit doesn't give you that opportunity to see it at that time. But when it's time to see it, he gives you the opportunity to see it. So to live is gain, right? Nah. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I appreciate y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this time, this hour you've given us to study your word. Ask that your will might be done in our lives and everything that we do. And when we do sin and fall short of your glory, we ask that you might forgive us of our sins and cleanse us by that blood that you purchased the church with, Father, and that blood that allows us to walk in fellowship with you and your darling son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the day. We're grateful for allowing us, Father, to have open hearts and open minds, and certainly to fellowship with one another as we study your word, that we might certainly, Father, gain you and sacrifice all else that we might know the power of your resurrection. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.